I've entitled this tonight, The Paranoid Herod. Herod the Great, so-called, he inherited his rule partly from his father, who was a king, and partly due to good relations that he had with the Romans. He reigned for over 30 years, and during his reign, one of the notable things about him was he engaged in great building projects. And probably the most famous of them would be the expansion of the temple at Jerusalem, which was no mean feat, because in order to do that, he had to indeed expand the Temple Mount, the headland that indeed the temple was on, and produce these great retaining walls and made it bigger in order to make the temple an absolutely amazing structure. He also was involved in building forts like the Masada and also a great harbor at the coast as well. Indeed, Herod was never very popular with the Jewish people, partly due to the fact that he was an Edomite. He wasn't an Israelite. His family, his ancestors had converted to Judaism, but he himself was practiced Judaism, but he practiced a few other religions as well. He built the temple, indeed, to the true God, but he also built other pagan places of worship and even a temple to the Roman emperor as well. He wasn't popular because of that. He wasn't popular also because his building projects needed money, and he very heavily taxed the people. He was also a very cruel man and stood for no nonsense and no opposition at all. He would send his army against anything. And because of his compromise with the Romans, he knew that in order to keep his place, he had to keep the Romans sweet. And indeed, outside the Temple of Jerusalem, when it was built, he indeed mounted an eagle of honor to the Romans. The other things, though, about him, I think it's important. Through his building projects, though, he did create a lot of employment for the people of Israel. And during one very severe famine, he paid for the people to be fed from his own personal riches. So he was pretty crazy, he was pretty wicked, but there were good things about him as well. The first thing that we see from this passage is that he was the troubled king in verses 1 to 3. As I say, he always struggled for popularity from the Jews. He was paranoid that others would try and take his throne away from him. And for that reason, on one occasion, he killed one of his wives and he killed three of his sons who he felt were conspiring against him. So that just shows you how paranoid he was. He felt so unpopular, he was concerned that when he would die, no one would mourn his death. And so he had planned that when he would die, that a group of very important nobles in the Jewish society would be kidnapped and killed just after his death, so that the people would have something to mourn about. That was his crazy thinking, although his son refused to carry this out in the end. Now, because he was paranoid, you can understand that he was so greatly troubled, as it says here in verses 2 to 3, when the wise men came with this message of a new king. That's the last thing someone like Herod wanted to hear, that there's a new king who's born in Israel. I'm the true king. No one else should be king. And so he was greatly troubled, it said here. Now, here is where Herod and ourselves can overlap. Herod's problem was that he was building his own kingdom, and he was relying on his own efforts for that to be maintained. And a life that is built and sustained by our own efforts will never be a life in which we are at peace, because how fragile it is. If it depends on us, it is truly a life that's very fragile. It's like building the house on the sand. And so if we're relying on what we do, we're relying on our thinking, relying on our energy to build a kingdom and to sustain our lives or sustain whatever is important to us, we'll never be at peace if we're relying on self. Whereas a life that is submitted to God, a life that is submitted to His rule, a life that is resting on God's goodness, wisdom, and power is the only life where peace can be found. Submission leads to peace. Submitting to God as King, submitting to His plans for our life and plans for the world, that's where peace is to be found. So I wonder tonight, are you at peace? We come in here tonight and we are a sea of tranquility, but we can be like the little duck on the pond, above the water, so calm, but underneath, frantically moving. Are we a bit like that? We need to come to the Lord and just see, are we relying on self? Are we not submitted to His will? We need to think about that. One of the things to just notice about that, in Herod's case, a life without peace created terrible insecurity for those who are around him also. It says there in verse 3 that when Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. His insecurity led to insecurity in the lives of others. Insecurity is infectious. But so too is peace. And if we have a life of peace, that's the best way we can guarantee that those who are closest to us will come to experience a life of peace as well. Great challenge for us who are parents. Great challenge for us who are in marriages, for us who have family, for those who are in positions of responsibility, that if we are at peace, it really should ripple out to others. But if we're not at peace, that too will go out in a great ripple. So we have the troubled king in verses 1 to 3. And then secondly, we have the deceptive king in verses 7 to 8. And here Herod asked the wise men to bring him news of Jesus' birthplace under the guise of him wanting to come and to worship this new king. His faked devotion was his means of accomplishing his own agenda. Now, here is a challenge for us. Is our worship genuine? Is our devotion to the Lord truly from the heart? Or can we be guilty of a performance in order to look good to God and to others? Are we like the Pharisee in the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to worship, and the Pharisee who was so full of himself and wanted to put on a good show to God and to others? Are we maybe putting on a show? We need to be sure that we're worshiping from our hearts. We need to be careful we don't just drift into worship and go through the motions of worship, because the Lord can see that. We mustn't be lukewarm in our worship, because the Lord hates that. The answer, if we are not truly devoted in our worship, the answer for us to have genuine worship is to take time as we come into God's presence, to take time even at home before we come to worship, and to take time to be honest with the Lord about how we feel about coming to worship Him. I think David is a great example in this. David was always so honest in the Psalms as he came to the Lord. And the Lord really appreciated that. Now you look at David's life, and some of the incidents in David's life, particularly in his relationship with women and what went around that. David had many failings. And yet God delighted in David. He never delighted in his sin, of course. But David was described as a man after God's own heart. He was a man, and you read the Psalms, was so in love with God. And I think it's that love that covers a multitude of sins. And what the Lord wants from us is people who are genuine worshipers, who really in our hearts love the Lord. And so we need to take the time and being honest with the Lord at our home before we come to worship, or when we come into worship, come in and take time, the old tradition of sitting and praying and reading God's word to prepare for worship. Coming in time to do that in order that we are genuine and we're seeking His grace. We're seeking the help of His Spirit, because naturally we will not be God worshipers. It's only the work of the Spirit within us and the new nature of Christ within us that will enable us to worship genuinely from the heart. And so we see the deceptive king, and the king who talked about worship but was never serious about it at all. So we have then, thirdly, the cruel king in verses 16 to 18. Herod's leadership was all about self. He crushed anyone who he saw as a threat to himself, even these little boys around Bethlehem. All the boys under the age of 2 were murdered by his soldiers. That should be no surprise to us. A man that would kill his own 3 sons and his wife is a man that's probably capable of almost any wickedness. But this was something prophesied by Jeremiah many years earlier. And Jeremiah's words in verse 18 bring home to us something of the pain of the occasion. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel, one of Israel's wives, weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted. What a wicked, wicked man that would do this. And yet, we have to say that those who advocate abortion today and all those MLAs who continue to support abortion in Stormont, they have the very spirit of Herod in their hearts. So wicked, so evil. And they will face the judgment of God for indeed allowing that to continue. God is not going to allow little babies be murdered outside the womb or inside the womb, and for there not to be terrible consequences. But in Herod's case here, we see that the problem was his leadership. He was all about self, all that suited him, all that would advance his cause, no matter what impact on others. The opposite to good leadership. Good leadership is about service and the care of others. Good leadership must not be about self-promotion and self-glory. Jesus is the example of good leadership in John 13 when he went and washed his disciples' feet. When leadership becomes about self, about promoting self, even promoting good feelings in ourselves. Sometimes people go into leadership and service so they feel good. When it becomes about self, then bitterness and harshness can flow from us in our attitude to others when things are not going as we desire. For those of us who are serving in leadership and serving in the church, in other words, let's be very wary of when it ever slips into our heads, I deserve. The thoughts that I deserve better. I deserve this. I deserve that. We've lost sight of grace. We've lost sight of the end were always only unprofitable servants, just doing our duty to our King. That's why when Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus about the eldership, he says so little about the abilities that these men needed, but he said so much about the character, because he knows it's very easy for the devil, if a character isn't right, to get in and to lead people down a self-promotion avenue. All of us need to pray that as we serve, we do so with the mind of Christ. Now think about that in Philippians 2. We're told to be humble like Christ, sacrificial like Christ, gracious like Christ, the cruel King. And then finally, we have the defeated king. Herod was twice outsmarted by God through the dreams, first of all, to the wise men, and then the dream that Joseph had. The wise men go home a different route. Joseph and Mary and Jesus go down into Egypt before he can commit his atrocity. The forces of evil can do their worst, but they will never catch God by surprise and catch God unawares. There's no such thing as a surprise attack for God. Remember that over 600 years before Herod did this, God had spoken about this was going to happen through Jeremiah. Just reminds us you cannot take on God and win. And the thought that someone can take on God and win makes the one enthroned in heaven laugh with derision. Psalm 2. What happens to Herod? We see in verse 19, but when Herod died, all who oppose God and so boastful and so proud will die. History teaches that Herod had a very, very painful death, a horrendous death, so much so that he tried to commit suicide to ease his pain, but his son stopped him from doing it. A terrible death. And once he dies, we see here in verse 19 to 21, Joseph is guided to return from Egypt. He doesn't go back to the Bethlehem region because Herod's son is ruling in that area. After Herod's death, his kingdom was divided in different regions. But rather, Joseph goes back once more to Nazareth. We need to keep close to God. But when we keep close to God, we should have great confidence in God's sovereign control. We live in days of evil and wickedness, but God knows what he is doing. In C.S. Lewis's book and in the film on the book, Prince Caspian, there's a scene where indeed some of the children go to the place where the stone table was broken, the stone table, which was where Aslan was sacrificed, Aslan being symbolic of Jesus. And the stone table is lying there broken, but they're facing this attack. This attack is coming to them. They're so greatly outnumbered, and Aslan is nowhere to be seen. And in many ways, that's where things can be in life. We feel so outnumbered. The tide of evil is rising and rising. And we think that so much is against us. But the children encourage each other and just say, but he knows what he is doing. And one day, so much what happens around us, so much is happening in this world, will make sense. And not only will we say to the Lord when we get to glory, you knew what you were doing, we will marvel how out of this evil and suffering and pain, he fulfills his purposes in building the church, a redeemed people to be with him forever. So as we leave her, let me just quickly recap what we learn about him. The troubled king, the deceptive king, the cruel king, the defeated king. The reason I want you to see those four things is because look at Jesus. Isn't he the exact opposite? The troubled king? No, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the king who's full of peace in all that he does. And his peace comes to his people. The deceptive king? No, Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who deals honestly with his people. The more we learn of his truth, the more we'll understand ourselves and the world around us. The cruel king, that's not our Jesus. He is the gracious, the loving, the tender king, the patient king with his people. And the defeated king, not a bit of it. Jesus has risen from the grave. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of all power and authority. And one day we will see him come, this victorious king, come with his great army of angels. In the end, to put all evil under his feet for all of eternity. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that that babe born in Bethlehem is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is nothing like the paranoid Herod. He's the King we can trust with all our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for our time together in your presence. Just thank you for this word of encouragement and challenge to us tonight. And just grant, Father, that the traits that were real in Herod's life of sin would not be real in our lives, that your grace and the power of the cross would deal with it within us. Father, we want to pray for those who are working today and having to serve you, Father. We think of those who work in the health service, Father. Just bless them, encourage them. Those who work going around people's homes, delivering care, and in our nursing and residential homes. We continue to remember, Father, our police service, our fire service, ambulance service, and all who serve you in many different ways. We think of our farmers who have to work today and over these days. Just bless them and encourage them, Father. And Father, we just ask that indeed, that you would just meet the needs of our land at this time. Father, we pray that even in these days of trial, these days of uncertainty from a human perspective, that people will be drawn to King Jesus, drawn to the one who can give the peace that's everlasting. Oh, Father, grant that even at this time. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.